never turn down an opportunity to share God's word. So,
so it's a blessing to be here and be able to preach the gospel tonight. And tonight, I'd like you to open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 4. We're not gonna begin there, but we'll actually begin in Hebrews chapter 11. But most of you are very familiar with Hebrews chapter 11, and the ones that we'll be speaking about, the verses we're talking about in Hebrews 11, are very well known. And so you can go ahead and keep your place there in Colossians chapter 4 if you'd like. But in light of pastors, the upcoming event this Sunday, Unconditional, I want to challenge you in the area of using your talents for God's glory. And we're going to look at several men who God used. He used their talents for His glory. And all of us have talents, things that God's given us, spiritual gifts that God's given us. And if we're not using them, then we cannot grow spiritually. And so we've got to be using the spiritual gifts and the natural talents that God has given us in all areas of our life. So let's bow in a word of prayer, and then we'll look at Hebrews chapter 11 along with Colossians chapter 4. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank You and praise You for all that You've done, Lord. I just pray that You would be honored and glorified in this message tonight and in everything that's done and said, Lord. May we look at our lives and make sure that our lives are being used to the fullest extent that they can be. Our talents, our treasures that You have placed in our hands and in our bodies, and the spiritual gifts You have given us, Lord, may we use them to glorify You. And as we use them to glorify You, may we be a witness and a testimony to those around us, that we would continue to try to share the gospel with more people, be able to see more people come to know You. We thank You and praise You for all that You're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. In Colossians chapters 1 and 2, Paul exalts Christ to His rightful place as the preeminent one. He's the preeminent one in the universe. Colossians chapter 1, verses 14 through 17, the Bible says, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sin, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and by Him all things consist." Right there, Paul just lays it out there. He says, look, God is to be exalted. Jesus Christ is to be exalted above everything else. He is above everything. He's created everything. He controls everything. And that's His rightful place. And then we look at chapter 2, and He even lifts Him up and says, verse number 6, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power." Right there, he explains that Jesus Christ is God in the human flesh, and He's the creator of the world, and the sufficientness that we have in Christ meets all of our needs, both physical and spiritual. He can meet every need that we have, physically and spiritually, because He is the all-sufficient one. Paul explains of Jesus Christ Paul's explanation of Jesus Christ defeated the heresies that were trying to make their way into the church in the church of Colossae. The Colossians' heresy of the first century are very similar to what we see in the New Age movement today. basically what they want to do is eliminate Jesus Christ's name from everything, every place, every public place. It can't be spoken in any public meeting and all those things. That's exactly what they were doing in the church of Colossae. They were trying to remove Christ's name from everything. And it's exactly what the New Age movement is doing today. It's no different. But Christ's name will never be removed from public. Why? Because he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he will remain that way for all of eternity. And everything that we do, our lives, should be lived to honor and glorify and serve him. That is the primary purpose that we as Christians have, is to live to in order to honor, glorify, and serve God, our risen Savior, Jesus Christ. God wants your life to count for him. God wants you to use you in the service of Jesus Christ. It doesn't mean that you have to be a pastor who graduated from college or a seminary with a degree in order to be used by God. God desires to use everyone here, everyone in this room. God wants to use you in a certain way. And he is capable of using you if you'll let him. The proof for that comes from Hebrews chapter 11. And that's where Hebrews chapter 11 comes in. You think, where is he going with this message? Hebrews chapter 11, it's the hall of faith. We find men and women who were used of God and who were not all full-time Christian workers. They were not preachers. Most of them listed here were not preachers at all. The Bible says, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Abel was a shepherd, and yet he was chosen to be spoken of in Hebrews chapter 11 because his faith excelled in the Lord Jesus Christ. He brought a more acceptable sacrifice than his brother Cain. By faith, Noah, in verse number 6, he was a carpenter, an ark builder, and he was a preacher also, but that wasn't his first trade. I mean, obviously, it took him 120 years to build an ark. I mean, he had a long time to warn those people, but yet, by faith, Noah did what God had given him the skills to do. By faith, Abraham. Abraham was a businessman. Verse number 8 in Hebrews chapter 11. Verse number 11, we see a woman. By faith, or through faith, also Sarah. Sarah was a homemaker. She's not a preacher of the gospel. She was a homemaker. And by faith, Moses was a political leader. And yet God chose to use him in a great way. Joshua became a general. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 30, verse 31, by faith, the harlot Rahab. He even used a former harlot to do God's work. It's not that God wants to use just those who have special skills or special talents, those who can get up in front of people and preach the gospel. Those aren't the ones that God chooses to use. Sometimes the ones who do mighty things for God are the lowliest servants in the world. And you'll never hear their name praised. You'll never know about them until you get to heaven. Why? Because they faithfully served with what they could do. Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah were all judges. David was a king and Samuel a prophet. And that's just a short list of what was listed there in Hebrews chapter 11. But like I said, most of these people were not full-time preachers, but they were men and women of faith who God used. God wants to use you to influence others for him. Is he using you today? Have you offered yourself to God as a living sacrifice? Because if you had, he will use you for his glory. But if we don't offer ourselves up as a living sacrifice, if we don't offer our talents and our treasures that God has already given us, if we don't offer them back to God, then he can't use us. Whoever you are, whatever you do, God wants to use you and use what you have for him. If you have possessions, make them available for God's use. If you have talents and gifts, use them to honor and glorify Him. If you have influence, use that influence for God and for money, possessions, time, talent, anything that you have. As a Christian, it all belongs to God anyways. And it ought to be used for His glory. Because our life is to glorify Him. Now we're going to look at Colossians chapter 4, and we're going to meet some more faithful servants. But this is where we get into the bulk of the message. How can we use our talents and treasure for God's glory? Number one, we have to make ourselves available. Colossians chapter 4, beginning in verse number 14, the Bible says, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Luke, the physician, greets you. What do we know about Luke? There's not a whole lot that we can say that we know about Luke. We do know several things. We know that he was a Christian doctor because he was a physician. In order to be a doctor, he had to be a well-educated, and they say that he was even a Gentile, probably from Antioch, the church where Paul and Barnabas were originally sent from. Both then and now, physicians have to go through a great deal of education in order to become a doctor. It wasn't uncommon for them to go through years and years of schooling to become a doctor at that point, a physician. But he was a physician. He was wealthy. Why do we know that? Well, because back then, and as it is in case now, most of your doctors, they don't live modest lifestyles, you know. They live very well. Most doctors live very well. They have climb the economic ladder of success, so to say. They get money because of the schooling and the education they have and the work that they do. They receive money and they get wealthy. Most of them do. I wouldn't say that all of them do, but most of them. He was also a committed Christian. Luke gave up all the comforts of his home to travel with the Apostle Paul on his missionary's journey, and he even joined him in his imprisonments. He was also a well-beloved by other Christians. Verse 14 calls him a beloved physician. This man was willing to sacrifice his wealth and comforts for the glory of God and the advancement of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Great is the reward in heaven because he was willing to sacrifice what he had to be used for the glory of God. Are you available? Have you made yourself available for God's service? Can you say with many other servants of God, it's not about me, but it's all about him? If you look at your life and you can say, you know what? It's not about me. It's all about him. And you begin serving him with that attitude, you'll be used of God. Luke, because of his availability, was then used by God. Number two, we'll be used by God. So we have to be available for God, and then we'll be used by God. Luke used his occupation to help care for the Apostle Paul and the other missionary teams that he traveled with. Just as nowadays international travel provides some many dangers and medical issues. Just like when I went over there, I arrived on the field on Saturday. We got to Cameroon, and I kept calling my wife every day. I was calling her and letting her know what we were doing and stuff, and she kept asking me, "Did you get your malaria medication?" Because I had not bought any before I left, and I figured I'd just buy it when I got to the pharmacy there. And I didn't buy it and didn't buy it and didn't buy it. It was finally Wednesday, the following Wednesday after I had arrived, that I finally bought malaria medication. But she was very concerned because malaria is not something to be toiled with. But it's a very real thing that we face, even nowadays. And I'm sure in Paul's day there were many diseases that he faced, as well as the rest of the team. And yet Luke traveled with them and took that risk to be with them and to help them with their physical needs. Some think that Paul's thorn in the flesh was some medical condition relating to his eyes. A lot of people will point to Galatians 4:15, which says that the church at the Galatia area, they were willing to pluck out their eyes for Paul. And that's where they say that, well, he must have had a physical infirmity with his eyes, because they said that they would be willing to pull their eyes out for him. We don't know for sure if it was an eye disease. We don't really know what his thorn in the flesh was. But anyways, the doctor was right there alongside of him, aiding him with all of these different things he could go through. Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke as well as the book of Acts. So he was used by God to write an eloquent presentation of Jesus Christ's life in the book of Luke. And then his writings also showed the mastery of the Greek language that he had. If you combine both of Luke's books that he wrote, the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, you can compare them to all of Paul's writing, and he actually wrote 5,000 more words than Paul did. And so Luke wrote a very large portion of the New Testament. And Luke was mightily used by God in that area. Luke was with Paul at the end of his life. In 2 Timothy 4:11, Paul said, "Only Luke is with me." Tradition says that after Paul was martyred, Luke went on and preached the gospel in Italy, Galatia, Dalmatia, and Macedonia. So God used Luke mightily. Why? Because he made himself available to be used. He didn't hold back. He didn't say, "Well, I might have to give up my money. I might have to not be able to have my own practice right here in a nice little office somewhere." It was all. He gave it all. He traveled with Paul. He went everywhere with Paul. And then he went on to preach the gospel even beyond Paul's death. Even after Paul had passed away, he continued preaching the gospel, and he was greatly used by God. Why? Because he was available. So we must make ourselves available in order to be used by God. And if we don't, we can be like the other one mentioned here, Demas, who abandoned God. Verse 14, we see the mention of Demas. And Demas greeted the people here in Colossae. But there are only three references of Demas in the scriptures. Demas, my fellow servant, written in Philemon, verse number 24. Demas in Colossians 4:14 that we just read. And then there's one last one that's mentioned, 2 Timothy 4:10, where Paul wrote and said, "Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." What a contrast compared to John Mark, the man with a surprising future ahead of him. At one point, John Mark had forsaken the missionary team, only later to be restored by Barnabas. And in fact, the contention was so great between Barnabas and Saul that they had to part ways, because Paul didn't think that Mark would make it. And yet John Mark was mightily used by God later on. And yet Demas forsook Paul and never returned. He loved the world. This doesn't refer to the physical world, but it refers to the evil system that is controlled by Satan. It's not just the things in the world that we love, but it's the whole system. Our society without God is under the control of Satan. Everything that is without God is under Satan's control. And that's what Demas loved. John describes the worldly system as the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life in 1 John 2. He says if you love the worldly system, you don't love God. And James says in James 4:4 that if you're a friend of the world, you're the enemy of God. And it's referring to this world system. We don't know which of the three traps caught Demas. Perhaps all three of them caught Demas. But Demas thought He could serve two masters. And he thought he could have one foot in church and one foot in the world. And it doesn't work that way.
Right.
Have you ever tried to stand in two canoes at one time? One foot in one and one foot in another? It doesn't work. You're going to fall. And that's what people do, or they try to do nowadays in the church. They try to have one foot in the church and look good in the church. And they have the other foot in the world, and they say, I'm okay. Nope, you'll go under every time. Every time. If you don't stand on the firm, solid rock of Jesus Christ, you'll fall every time. Demas had such opportunity, and he threw it all away because he took his eyes off Christ. He chose not to use his talents for God, and he wasted his life. He refused to follow God. He abandoned God with his life. Using my talents for God's glory. Verse number 17, the Bible says, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. Now, in this verse, Paul told Archippus to take heed to the ministry and fulfill it. Archippus may be the son of Philemon. We don't know for sure. There's a book out there that I read when I was a teenager, and actually I think it's required reading for ACE students, and I can't remember if it's called Twice Freed, and it's about Onesimus, and they portray him as the slave of Philemon, which is what the Bible actually says, and they portray Archippus as his son. And it goes through the whole story. Now, most of it is fictional, but it does reference the Bible in some points. And it's a very good book. Like, I hated reading when I was a teenager. I hated reading. But I read that book so fast, my mom was shocked that I had finished it and did my book report on it, because I love that book. That was one of the books that I really enjoyed. But that book even portrays Archippus as Philemon's son, and he was given the spiritual leadership of the church while Pastor Epaphras was away. Every one of us should listen closely to the instructions that Paul gives to Archippus. He says, fulfill the ministry that God gives to you. Make your life count for Jesus Christ. That's basically what he was telling. Hey, make your life count for Jesus Christ. There were two things that all of us can do in order to make our life count for Jesus Christ. Number one is point people to Jesus Christ. And number two is influence others for God. Not to influence them towards the world, but influence them towards God. God equips the saints with spiritual gifts they can use to fulfill the ministry he has given them. Why does God choose to give me spiritual gifts? Well, number one is to glorify him. 1 Peter 4:11, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. If we really practice this verse, there would be less conflict in our churches. If we lose sight of it, we start looking at our ministry as a territory or a thing that we need to be protecting. And this is not what God intended it to do. This is what I do. Don't touch it. It's my ministry. That's not it. We're losing sight and we're not lifting up Jesus Christ. Everything we do should be pointing up to him, exalting Christ, as our theme is this year, exalting him in all things. Everything that we do should be pointing to his goodness and his grace. Second thing that our lives should do in everything that we do, our lives should also build up the body of Christ, the local church. Everything that we say and everything we do should build up the body of Christ. Ephesians 4:11 and 12, the Bible says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Why? for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Everyone has a function. Why? To edify the body of Christ. And if you come in here and you're spiritually down and you're discouraging everyone else, you're definitely not edifying. Okay? But the whole purpose and point of our life is to glorify Him. And if we're glorifying Him, then we're going to be edifying each other. We're going to be lifting each other up and saying, hey, come on, let's serve together. Let's get together. Let's get behind Pastor. Let's do this. Let's get this done. Why? Because we're joining together and using our talents and gifts to help others grow spiritually. We've got to be bringing others up. We've also got to, if we are glorifying God with our life and with our talents, we're going to develop unity in the body of Christ. There will be unity. That's just a byproduct of everything pointing to Him. There's going to be unity as we all, as we had the theme just a couple years ago, having one heart. We're going to have one heart if we're all exalting Him and lifting Him up and edifying each other. We're going to develop unity within the body. Ephesians 4:13 says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We've got to come together and see things in a like-minded way in order to move forward and achieve the goals that we have to glorify God. We've also got to glorify Him. If we are glorifying Him with our talents and our treasure and everything that we have, then we'll also develop maturity in the body of Christ. We're not going to stay as babes needing milk of the word. Ephesians 4:14-15, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind and doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up unto Him, into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Author Fred Smith said, God is not as interested in your success as in your maturity. When you use your talents and gifts for God's glory, not only do you grow spiritually, but you help others grow closer to God. And that's the last one under this point number four, using my talents for God's glory, is they're used to grow the body of Christ. Ephesians 4:16, from whom the whole body fitly joined together, compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. The body of Christ will grow. Now people say, well, I don't want to be a part of a big church. Well, if the body of Christ grows like it's supposed to, eventually you're going to have a big church. So if you're a part and you're growing and you're maturing in Christ, then that's a byproduct of it. It's not that that's our end goal is let's have the largest church in this area. No, that's not the end goal. The focus is glorifying God and lifting Him and exalting Him. And as we do that together, the body of Christ grows. That's a byproduct of it. We must keep focused on exalting Him. There are natural talents that we receive, and there are spiritual gifts that we receive. Natural talents are given to even atheists. Even atheists have natural talents. But we have to make sure that we're not too busy trying to discern, well, where does my natural talent end and my spiritual gift begin? Because they can actually join and mesh together to a point where they work really well together. Think about talents that can be blended together would be like administration and the talent of financial management can be blended together to help build the body of Christ. You also have the gift of mercy and the ability of counseling. Those can be mended together and it can really be a huge blessing in the body of Christ. There are many areas like that. But have you been using your talents to glorify yourself, or are you using your spiritual gifts to glorify God? There are many toolboxes given in the Word of God many things that God uses, spiritual gifts that God gives. Romans 12 talks about them, 1 Corinthians 12 and Ephesians 4 all talk about the gifts that God gives to Christians today. Have you heard about the rabbit on the swim team? Once upon a time, the animals decided that they would do something meaningful to meet the problems of the new world. So they organized a school. They adopted an activity curriculum of running, climbing, swimming, and flying. To make it easier to administer the curriculum, all the animals took all the subjects. The duck was excellent in swimming, in fact, better than his instructor. But he made only passing grades in flying and was very poor in running. Since he was slow in running, he had to drop swimming and stay after school in order to practice running. This caused his webbed feet to be badly worn so that he was only average in swimming. But average was quite acceptable, so no one worried about that except the duck. The rabbit started at the top of his class in running but developed a nervous twitch in his leg muscles because of so much makeup work in his swimming. The squirrel was excellent in climbing, but he encountered constant frustration in flying class because his teacher made him start from the ground up instead of the treetop down. He developed cramps from overexertion and so only got a C in climbing and a D in running. The eagle was a problem child and was severely disciplined for being nonconformist. In climbing class, he beat all the others to the top of the tree but insisted on using his own way to get there. The obvious moral of the story is a simple one. Each creature has its own set of capabilities in which it will naturally excel. Let God use you for his glory. When we turn our talents and everything that we have over to the Lord, and we say, you know, Lord, use me wherever you can, he'll put you in a place that might surprise you, but you'll excel, the ministry will excel, the ministry will grow. I have another poem here written by Annie Flint. Christ has no hands but our hands to do his work today. He has no feet but our feet to lead men his way. He has no tongues but our tongues to tell men how he died. He has no help but our help to bring them to his side. You may think, I don't have anything. I don't have anything I can offer. But what if the little boy in Mark said that when all he had was 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and he brought them to the Lord, and he gave them to the Lord, and what did the Lord do with his 5 loaves and 2 fishes? He fed 5,000 men and women and children that they estimate to be over 20,000 women and children there. It fed 5 loaves and 2 fishes, fed all of them, plus there was 12 baskets full left over. You say, oh, I don't have anything. That little boy could say, I didn't have anything. But God turned it into something amazing. Why? Because he made it available to God and let God do the work. Do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as you ever can. That was by John Wesley. If we lived by that alone, we could do so much. Do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as you ever can. God can use you. I am only one, but I am one. I cannot do everything, but I can do something. And what I can do, I ought to do. And what I ought to do, by the grace of God, I shall do. Salvation has come to our heart when we put our faith and trust in Jesus alone for the forgiveness of our sins. Spiritual growth will only take place when we use our spiritual gifts for God's glory. Make your life count for Christ and for eternity. Now I want to ask you, are you ready to be used unconditionally? Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for all that you've done.